While the rest of the world is looking ahead to 2015, here at Come Receive the Light, we're still looking ahead, but for us, the Christmas celebration isn't over yet.
The way that most Americans are celebrating Christmas is that they do all of the Christmas celebration before the 25th, and in the Orthodox world, we're just beginning our feast. Before Christmas comes, we're in a season of solemn preparation, and we begin our feast the 25th, and we are in a festal mode all the way through January 6th and January 7th and beyond.
That's our featured guest on today's edition of Come Receive the Light, and we'll talk with him about these days leading up to Epiphany. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. This is an outreach ministry of the Orthodox Christian Network, and I'll talk a bit more about that in just a moment. We'll also have a monthly visit from Dr. David Ford and look at the life of another married saint.
The greatest example, though, of her service to the poor was during the Great Famine in Russia in the years 1602 to 1604. She gave away everything. Then she taught her servants how to make a kind of bread out of weeds and bark.
And many called it the best they'd ever tasted. We'll share that story about St. Juliana as we wrap up this week's broadcast. I hope you can stay with us all the way to the end. Again, welcome to the program we call Come Receive the Light. And if this is your first time hearing the broadcast, you can find out a lot more regarding this specific outreach and the Orthodox Christian Network on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. We're a nonprofit ministry, and I want to start this new year by saying thank you to all of our partners, the people who pray for us and support us financially regularly. I remember a conversation a number of years ago with a man who is a co-founder of a very large international business, and he said, "I can't do what you do, but I can give of my resources so that you can continue." And so many of you do just that. It reminds me of Paul's words to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, he says to those believers in that part of Macedonia, and I'm quoting, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Boy, what a wonderful thought. If you'd like to know how you can join with us financially, we can give you all the details on the website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Just click on the Donate Now button on the homepage. There are a lot of options, and I hope you'll join with us. And now with our feature conversation for this week, here's our host, Father Chris.
We have with us today Father Stavros Akrotirianakis, the director of St. Stephen's Summer Camp for the Metropolis of Atlanta and pastor of St. John Greek Orthodox Church in Tampa, Florida. Welcome, Father Stavros.
Hi, Father Chris. Nice to be back with you.
Good to have you here. Let me ask you a question. How close are you to Tarpon Springs, where they hold that famous cross dive on January the 6th?
We're about 45 minutes from Tarpon, and we every year close our church for the services on Epiphany, and we all gather together in Tarpon Springs, and all the priests of the area celebrate the liturgy the Archbishop celebrates, along with all the priests of Tampa, and dozens of young men from our churches all die for the cross there every year. The crowd on that day is usually about 20,000 to 25,000 people, most of them non-Orthodox. What a great way to witness for our faith. The local media usually gives us a front-page story in both the local papers. And for one day a year, Orthodoxy is the lead story in Tampa Bay. So that's an awesome thing.
I remember coming there when we did when the Patriarch had come, Patriarch Bartholomew, the Ecumenical Patriarch had come, and we did the live telecast there with John Metaxas. So it is, and I think there were then they said between 45,000 to 50,000 people. So clearly that's a mark for Orthodoxy and a place where we can showcase our faith. But January 6th is a major feast, but for many, it's the most confusing because it has so many different names attached to it. I mean, how did one feast get so many names?
Well, I'm not sure the historical development of this, but it's true that when you talk about January 6th and someone says, you know, what do we celebrate that day? And you answer, it's Epiphany. And someone says, no, it's Theophany. And someone else says, it's the baptism of Christ. And the answer is, it's all three of them.
Mm-hmm.
We just use different names. And each of the names, actually, when you look at them, is an appropriate way to entitle this feast because each one captures one aspect of the feast. Of course, the baptism of Jesus captures an historical event and also captures the gospel passage on that day. We know that baptism is not a uniquely Christian entity, that they were baptizing people before the time of Christ, and the Jews were using baptism in the way that we now use confession. It was a ritual washing that a person would do once a year or at prescribed intervals. And John the Baptist had the title the Baptist before he baptized Christ. He was one of the people that was known for being at the River Jordan and baptizing the Jews as part of this yearly ritual. And so Jesus went down to the River Jordan to do what the law prescribed, to be washed of sin. And when John saw him there, he realized this is the Christ and it's not appropriate for me to wash him of sin. Rather, that Christ should baptize John and wash him of sin. And Christ said, no, it has to be this way to follow the law. And then John consented and baptized Christ in the River Jordan. So we are commemorating this biblical account of the baptism of Jesus on January 6th. The next name that's used is the Feast of Theophany, which means the manifestation of God. This also comes from the gospel passage that after coming out of the water at baptism, a dove alighted over the head of Christ, representing the Holy Spirit, or that is the Holy Spirit, and a voice was heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," the voice of God the Father. And for the first time in the history of humanity, you had the Holy Trinity manifest for everyone, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's where you get the name Theophany.
Mm-hmm.
And the next name, Epiphany, most people are familiar with that in the English language. When someone has an epiphany, it means that like the light bulb goes off for them and they realize something significant or special. And so Epiphany is also an appropriate name because it's one of those light bulb going off in the history of humanity type things. Those that sat in darkness realized that they are now in the presence of the light of Christ, and it brought hope and it brought joy where those things had not been before. In fact, in the gospel, it says, "On those who sat in the shadow of darkness, in the land of darkness, in the shadow of death, light has dawned on them." And so, the Epiphany, sort of light coming into the world, is an appropriate name. And then there's another kind of colloquial term for this feast in Greek. They call it ton photon, which means of the lights, which is in same thing in line with the Epiphany, that Christ came and enlightened the whole world now, that the world is witnessing the Son of God incarnate in the flesh with the other two persons of the Trinity also revealed. So all these names are really appropriate to use to describe the feast on January 6th.
Now, many people, Father Stavros, are named after St. John the Baptist, and they celebrate the day after Epiphany. Can you explain why that is?
Great question. A lot of people have asked me, how did you get St. John's, January 7th, was that his birthday, or was that the day of his martyrdom? And the answer is that when we celebrate a major feast day in the church, one of the feast days of Christ or one of the feast days of the Virgin Mary, that the next day is the feast day of the saint that figures most prominently after Christ or the Virgin Mary in the event we're commemorating. So the most important figure on January 6th is Christ, the baptism of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the next most important figure is John the Baptist. So his day is celebrated January the 7th. There are, on March 25th, when we celebrate the Annunciation of the Virgin Mary, the most important figure in that story is the Virgin Mary. And so on the 26th of March is the Feast of the Archangel Gabriel, the next most important figure in that story. And the day after Christmas is the Feast of Mary and Joseph, and the day after the presentation of Christ is St. Simeon, and the day after Pentecost is the Feast of the Holy Trinity. So usually the second day after a big feast is also a large feast, a big feast of the next most important saint.
What are some of the traditions of the church that allow families to experience the feast? I mean, they can attend liturgy. Talk about that a little bit, because it's one thing to have a name day, and it's another thing to do something with it.
Well, a couple of the great things about Epiphany is it's one of those feast days where every church is going to have divine liturgy. Some of the lesser-known saints may not necessarily be marked with a liturgy, but on Epiphany Day, every church is going to have liturgy, and there are actually two liturgies that are celebrated for Epiphany, one on the pre-feast on the 5th and one on the 6th, and then, of course, the liturgy on the 7th for St. John. So in every community, three opportunities to observe the feast, so going to liturgy is the best thing to do. But on the Feast of Epiphany, we do a service called the Blessing of the Waters, and it's actually called the Great Blessing of the Waters. And the purpose of this service is to reconsecrate the creation. The basic building block of our planet is water, and the basic building block of our bodies is water. And so when Christ came and descended into the Jordan River, he, by him touching the water, by the Creator touching the creation, he reconsecrated the world that he created. And every year in remembrance of this, we are reconsecrating ourselves and the spaces that are most special to us. So first we bless water in the church, and we bless every person who's in the church. So the priest will bless water in a basin, and then we'll all come up and be blessed with the water. The priest will sprinkle some of the water on our heads, and we'll venerate the Holy Cross that he's holding. Then of the blessed water, it's bottled and given to the faithful to take home to drink the water so that we can all receive holy water on this special feast and, again, reconsecrate ourselves. If the basic building block of our bodies is water, now we're going to mingle with our bodies the newly blessed water on this feast. And then another of the beautiful traditions in the church, which is becoming less and less, I'm finding, as a priest as the years go by, is the feast, tradition of blessing homes, which is where you invite your priest to come to your house and to bless the space that's sacred to you, the place where you eat, the place where you sleep, the place where you have fellowship as a family. And so you invite the priest, and he brings the holy water from the church, and we'll offer a prayer service for your family and sprinkle the water around your own home. And this is a wonderful way to start not only the Feast of Epiphany, but to start the new year off. And finally, there's another tradition in the warm weather cities in the United States, which is where they throw the cross into a river or a lake, and young men will dive into the water to retrieve the cross. And of course, the most famous of these in America is in Tarpon Springs, where they usually have about 75 young men that will dive into Spring Bayou, which is connected to the Gulf of Mexico, and His Eminence Archbishop Demetrius will come, will bless the water in the cathedral, they'll carry the blessed water out to Spring Bayou, they'll pour the water into the bayou, and shortly after they'll throw a cross into the water, again to affirm that the creation is reconsecrated through the sacrifice of Christ, the beginning of whose ministry was at the Epiphany. And there are other cities in the United States that are doing this. They do it in California. In fact, when I was a kid, I dove for the cross in Long Beach, California, and it was just a beautiful experience to partake in the service in that way.
And this true, the issue here is that we have a meeting of the divine with the creation. And that's the beauty of the combination of that and allowing us to understand that we can be one with God, correct?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
And the other thing that's important about Epiphany is that it's centuries ago in the church, they would combine the Feast of Christmas and Epiphany as the entrance of the Creator into the creation. And now we have these two feasts separated by 12 days. And really, it's one long feast. At the beginning, the front end of the feast is the Feast of the Nativity, and the back end of the feast is the Feast of the Theophany, or the Epiphany. And this is the way that most Americans are celebrating Christmas, is that they do all of the Christmas celebration before the 25th, and after the 25th, immediately the next day, they're throwing all their decorations away.
Yes.
And in the Orthodox world, we're just beginning our feast before Christmas comes. We're in a season of solemn preparation, and we begin our feast the 25th, and we are in a festal mode all the way through January 6th and January 7th and beyond. And it's a wonderful thing. So for those that are Orthodox, we don't throw our decorations out the day after Christmas, but rather we keep them up through this beautiful season of the Nativity and the Theophany.
That's why I keep watering my tree, Father, right after. I just keep watering and watering and watering, but it's amazing.
Put some of the holy water on there.
Holy water. Thank you, Father, for being with us today. It was very interesting.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me, Father Chris.
Or you can do what we've done for years, and that is to put up an artificial tree. It looks good, and it fits in our living room. Whatever you do, I hope you'll celebrate this time with us as we move toward Epiphany. If you'd like to hear this conversation again, you can go to our website at myocn.net, click on the Listen button, and then select CRTL for Come Receive the Light. You'll also find our archives there. You can go back a number of months and listen to past broadcasts. And don't forget, we're a nonprofit outreach and need your prayer support and your financial support. There's a Donate Now button on the homepage. What a great way to start the new year by joining with us in this outreach called Come Receive the Light and the Orthodox Christian Network. And now, as we wrap up today's broadcast, Father Chris talks with Dr. David Ford, Professor of Church History at St. Tikhon's Orthodox Theological Seminary in South Canaan, Pennsylvania, about another married saint.
Welcome, Dr. Ford.
Thank you, Father Chris.
Today, you're prepared to tell us about the life of St. Juliana of Russia. Is it true she had 13 children?
Yes. St. Juliana Lazarevskaya lived in the 16th century in Russia. She was born into a very large family, and she indeed, she gave birth to 13 children, although six of them died in infancy.
I have a large family. We have six children, but This is something else. I mean, so raising so many children, I think, requires saintly parents. Is this why the church declared her a saint?
Well, there was more to it than that. She was an extraordinary woman of prayer. Even as a girl, she prayed with many prostrations and fasted to an extraordinary degree. She treated her servants with extraordinary love and humility. She would say, "Who am I, a wretched woman, to be waited on by such people, God's creatures?" And later in her life, she gave everything to the poor, and her relics proved to be myrrh-gushing.
My goodness. You know, when I see, and we travel a lot with OCN, we go from place to place, or we travel when we represent our church at various clergy lady congresses, we go to hotels, and you see people there who work day and night, cleaning, serving meals. And I've noticed, I won't say who they are, but a few of the bishops and a few of the laymen, when I've seen them, they always turn and say thank you. They ask, "How are you?"
Mm-hmm.
And it's so important, like St. Juliana here, to recognize the people that serve us in various capacities, many times who we don't even recognize. We don't even know their names.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's a wonderful thing to acknowledge them.
Can you share with us some examples of the saint's generosity and her humility beyond what you just said?
Okay, yes. She was generous to the poor all her life. Especially, she delighted in sewing. She had a gift for sewing and embroidery. So sewing garments for the poor was something she loved to do all her life. Mm-hmm. And the greatest example, though, of her service to the poor was during the Great Famine in Russia in the years 1602 to 1604.
Okay, what'd she do?
She gave away everything, and then she taught her servants how to make a kind of bread out of weeds and bark.
My goodness.
And let me read from our life about this. Her entire household and many beggars lived on this bread during the whole famine, which lasted for 2 years. Many said that this was the sweetest bread they had ever tasted. Her son says that it was made sweet by prayer. He also says that during this hardship, she was more cheerful than ever. Her generous sharing of this bread and many acts of charity done throughout her lifetime made her well-known and very beloved in her community.
That's amazing. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. I think for many of us, David, we've become sort of callous, and I think we've developed hard skin as we go through life, because life can become and is very, very hard for many people.
Yes.
And what happens is when you go to these sacred places, you go to the monasteries, you go to the convents, and you visit, you see a different part of life. You see life as it is intended. Not that it's perfect, but it's certainly lived at a higher level. There's no doubt about that. I mean, let's look for a minute at free time. I mean, if she had servants, she must have had some free time. So is that when she did all these things?
Well, actually, Father, she only allowed the servants to wait on her when she and her husband were entertaining. But the moment the guests left, then she went back to, you really get the feeling she was serving them more than they were serving
her.
That's
amazing.
Yes,
that's amazing.
But she managed to live without much sleep, and she did much of her sewing then at night, you see.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, it sounds to me almost like monasticism would have suited her. Did she ever consider becoming a monastic?
Yes, she did. In her middle age, two of her sons were killed, and after that, she did indicate a desire to retire to a monastery. But her husband begged her to stay with the family, and so she did. And then he lived about 10 more years.
David, I've heard stories where couples live the remainder of their life after their children are older, almost like brother and sister, not necessarily lovers. I mean, what does that mean? What does that mean?
Yes, this does happen sometimes. When both the husband and the wife feel called by the Lord to live together, but without having marital relations. Of course, this has to be done with full agreement and consent, as St. Paul says, with full consent of both parties. And as you say, usually this does happen later in life, as in Juliana's case. And actually, her husband was quite a bit older than she was. He was a well-established nobleman, and she was only 16.
Oh my!
When they got married.
Wow. Well, yeah. One final question for you.
Okay.
How did her family know that she was a saint?
Well, from the extraordinary witness of her whole life, I would say, first of all, prayer, fasting, service to the poor. And then the way she died, if I could read again from her life, on January 2nd, 1604, knowing that her earthly life was at an end, she called her spiritual father and received Holy Communion. She also called her children, servants, and all those nearby in the village to her bedside, where her son says that she taught them all about love, prayer, almsgiving, and virtuous works. She kissed them all, offered them peace and forgiveness. Then she lay down, made the sign of the cross three times, wound her prayer beads around her hand, and spoke her last words, "Glory to God for all." And also, she said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Amen." And at that moment, Father, everyone saw a golden crown around her head.
My God.
And yes, and the entire house was filled with fragrance.
Well, if that's not not a sign of sainthood, I don't know what is.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And then later that same night, she appeared to one of her servants asking to be buried beside her husband. And then later, some years later, when they were digging a grave next to hers, the grave diggers discovered that her relics were exuding myrrh.
That's amazing.
So this is what led her son to write her life. And then, of course, from there, her popularity grew even more.
Thank you so much, David, for sharing these stories with us on The Married Saints.
Okay.
It is truly inspiring for all of us, and we wish you God's blessings.
Thank you very much.
This series with Dr. Ford is an ongoing one with a new contribution every month, and we'll soon have all of the podcasts on our website so that you can review them, listen again. That's myocn.net, myocn.net. Dr. Ford and his wife have also written a book about married saints, and you can find that book in our web store. It takes you through to Amazon, and any money you spend in our web store generates a donation back to the ministry. That's myocn.net, and click on the link to our web store. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We're here each week with Come Receive the Light, and I hope you'll be back next week at this same time, and tell your friends about the broadcast and about the ministry, the Orthodox Christian Network, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.